Happy Sabbath. Today's reading comes from the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. May the Lord add His blessing upon the reading of His Word.
I want to take just a moment to thank Elder Gallimore and his team for the invitation to present this morning series. Michigan Conference is a good conference to work in. They keep even the retirees busy. Nobody could have had a better retirement than I've had so far. I get to preach every other week and do other things besides cut grass and blow snow. If you've noticed, so many of the Apostle Paul's letters begin with Paul called to be an apostle. Not called to do the work of an apostle, but to be one. You never really retire from ministry, because to be a minister is an ontological experience, not just a professional one. It's not something you do, it's something you are. I'm going to get right into this morning because I've got a lot to say, and I hope you don't mind if we go a few minutes over time this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, first of all, to the 24th chapter of Matthew, we're going to be looking at a few verses in there. But Jesus came preaching, Matthew 4:23 says, throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The basic text for this series has been from the Sermon on the Mount, one of the very first things that Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, no detail will pass from the law until all is accomplished." That's part of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to preach. He came preaching about the gospel of the kingdom on a mountain, and He left teaching about the gospel of the kingdom on another mountain, the Mount of Olives. And He said on that occasion, Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." "Tell us," His disciples had asked Him, "what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And He begins His answer to His disciples by warning about those who will come in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, "in His name, and lead many astray. False Christs and false prophets will arise in His name." In other words, claiming to be sent by Him and with His authority, "and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Do not believe it," He says. He tells them about wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, famines and earthquakes, tribulation and hatred for God's people, many believers falling away and betraying each other. He tells them about the abomination of desolation, the cutting short of the time of tribulation, then the coming of the Son of Man, verse 30, with power and great glory, and the gathering of the elect to meet Him. And in the midst of this catalog of unmistakable signs pointing to the imminence of his coming is this. Verses 11 and 12. And many false prophets will arise, and they will lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. What is Jesus saying here? First of all, that there is a critical relationship between false prophets, thinkers, teachers, preachers, who lead many people astray, and the increase of lawlessness. You notice that? It sounds like one of the signs heralding his soon return is when people are told that in Christ they are free from the observance of the moral law of God. In spite of what Jesus himself has said in the Sermon on the Mount. As morality decreases, lawlessness increases. And it works the other way too. As lawlessness increases, morality decreases. Now, what does such preaching and teaching produce in the church? It produces hypocrisy, it produces pretense, it produces superficiality in which there is no real depth to faith. No interest in Bible study, it produces little or no interest in what it means to practice the faith, it produces licentiousness, casual Christianity. Have you ever heard it said, tell me how much God loves me, don't tell me about my duty, don't tell me about responsibility, don't tell me about obedience, especially obedience. What's wrong with that? Well, it separates faith from life, faith from witness. That's what's wrong with it. It fosters the false idea that one can know God without becoming like Him. You see, once you know the truth, there is an obligation. That's why some folks don't want to know. I went to Andrews University as a Lutheran minister. I went there to discover what the real heresy was. I found something else instead. I found truth. And that immediately placed an obligation on me. I had to make a decision. Once you know the truth, there is an obligation. I've been accused of being a legalist because I choose to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, who should I listen to? What's my obligation? Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior who died for us because He loves us, says that anyone who refuses to keep even one of the commandments is a lawbreaker, lawless, unrighteous, guilty of breaking all of them. And when He preached the gospel of the kingdom, didn't Jesus say, Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven? According to Jesus, the difference between the wise and the foolish is whether they hear and do what He says. rock-like religion or sand-like religion. You choose. Remember what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, why, Matthew 15, 3 and 6, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So for the sake of your tradition you have made, you make void the word of God. That's the ultimate apostasy. To make void the word of God and still claim to be faithful. The ultimate apostasy is to renounce and abandon loyalty to God and His will for humanity as it is revealed in His Word. Can we conclude that the commandments of God are important to Jesus? Remember the biblical definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Let's read the whole context in which that statement is found. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We begin reading with verse 1. 1 John 3. Beginning with verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, not just the guilt of sin, but sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. That is to say, keeps on practicing lawlessness. No one who keeps on sinning, practicing lawlessness, has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't let anybody lead you astray, persuade you to think otherwise. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, practicing lawlessness, is to destroy the of the devil, this lawlessness. No one born of God, new birth, makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, practicing lawlessness, unrighteousness, because he has been born of God. That's grace. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, what could be more clear than that? Who are the children of God? Those who practice righteousness instead of lawlessness. Who are the children of the devil? Those who practice lawlessness instead of righteousness. Now let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 12, when Jesus says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Love for God and love for humanity. Now, cold is the opposite of heat. Cold is the absence of heat. It means that something is gone, frozen, unfeeling, uncaring, apathetic, cynical. Is that why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. I love Jesus, so I keep his commandments. Does that make me a legalist? Don't let anybody deceive you, friends. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Whatever Jesus says, the Father has said. Jesus repeats the Father's word. He and the Father are one. Again, what is Jesus saying in Matthew 24:12? That there is a critical relationship between the increase of lawlessness and the decrease of love. That both of these are also signs of his coming and the close of the age, as he puts it. Well, here is the perfect example of cause and effect. The one is the cause of the other. The one produces the other. As lawlessness increases, love decreases, grows cold. It is inevitable, according to Jesus. If we think biblically, you remember Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. If we think biblically, this means that we cannot have, we cannot experience, we cannot know the one without the other. We cannot live in love without practicing righteousness, which, if we understand these texts rightly, means keeping the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, everybody wants and everybody needs love. You know, that you hear it all the time today. Love, love, love. Let's talk about love. Everybody wants love. Everybody needs love. Everybody wants to live in a world of love. I do. But love does not thrive in a lawless world. A world that denies, rejects, refuses, defies, disobeys God's moral law. How can love thrive if the seventh commandment of God is trashed? How can love thrive if the first commandment is trashed? Cause and effect. Now, if you don't remember anything else about this series, please remember this. that the problem of sin, lawlessness, is not solved by trashing the law of God. That approach, that way of thinking, just compounds the problem and makes it worse. Remember, the problem is not God's law. The problem is human sin. Because people fail to understand the true nature of the kingdom of God and the true nature of the gospel of the kingdom as taught by Jesus' cause, the problem in the church is not, today is not legalism, but licentiousness, effect. The misunderstanding, licentiousness, is the misunderstanding and the misuse of freedom in Christ. To be free in Christ does not mean that I am free to sin and practice lawlessness and practice unrighteousness. It means that I have been set free from everything that keeps me from practicing righteousness and practicing lawlessness. Sin, the flesh, and the devil. If we will only study our Bibles and the spirit of prophecy instead of books by writers like Rick Warren, we would be fortified with truth and we wouldn't cringe every time somebody flings the accusation legalism at us. The contemporary pop gospel is that of easy believism. Yes, as I said yesterday, if we preach only God's law, we will produce legalistic church members. And the people that constantly would accuse us of legalism are trying to intimidate us and marginalize us. Don't you fall for it. Don't you be deceived. Don't you let them intimidate you. You stand for truth and you live the truth. And it's also true that if we preach only God's grace without law, we will produce licentious church members. But if we preach and teach a balanced message that includes both law and gospel, we will produce the kind of disciples that Jesus wants. Church members whose faith in Christ motivates them to obey all that the Father and the Son command. And that's not legalism, that's faith in action. The gospel truth is that God and His Son do not lower their standards of morality and righteousness to compensate for human weakness and inability. God and His will for mankind is eternal and unchangeable. He says, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of God, are not consumed." He does not change or abolish His law. What does He do then? He focuses on the real problem. He focuses on sin. It is sin that produces death in us, the Apostle Paul says, not God's law. The law from which we have been set free by the cross of Christ is what Paul calls the law of sin and death. That's what we have been set free from by the cross. That's the power of the gospel. God, by His grace, takes care of the problem of sin in the human heart by means of the cross. Because of the cross, Paul says, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus did what the law cannot do, was never meant to do, never designed to do. Romans 8:3 and 4, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. We condemn the law. God condemns sin. Why? He goes on, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the Spirit, you will obey the Lord. That's faith in action. Now, is that all he does? No, Christ by his Spirit comes to dwell in the believer, the New Testament tells us, who has surrendered to his Lordship. Romans 8, 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, there's one of those Bible ifs. I ought to preach a series sometimes on the Bible ifs and also the Bible buts. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, Christ takes the place of sin in the heart, in your heart and mine. And that is why he identifies the members of the end time church as they which keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. According to the New Testament, what is the effect of the grace of God in the lives of believers? By the way, that relationship, the indwelling Christ, is the most natural relationship. If faith in Jesus does not lead to obedience, something is wrong with the faith. Now, what is the effect of the grace of God in the lives of believers? Look at the text that was read at the beginning of this meeting. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. Grace trains us to do what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, now, in this world. And to purify, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to do what? Redeem us from all lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, how important is God's law? It's so important that he writes his law on our hearts and on our minds, according to Hebrews 10:16. You can break tablets of stone and smash them to bits, like Moses did. You can tear up the Bible or tear the commandments out of your Bible, but you cannot destroy the law that God has written on your heart and on your mind and on your conscience. You cannot get away from it, no matter how hard you try, because it will disturb you, haunt you, convict you, pester you until we repent until we stop practicing lawlessness and yield, surrender to Christ, without whom we could not keep His commandments. Or we would become, if we don't do that, we would become tyrannical, mean, obstinate, even violent in opposition to God and His will for mankind. And because His law governs human behavior internally, from the inside out, not externally, like Islamic law. Big difference. God's law governs human life internally. He wants to change our hearts, you see. Only the gospel of the kingdom provides the internal power for righteousness. No wonder Luther wrote, listen to this. This is from his antinomian disputation. He said, if we cast the law aside, we shall no longer retain Christ. Oh, have you ever heard anybody say, don't talk about law, talk about love. So let's talk about love for a few minutes. Are love and law, commandment keeping, mutually exclusive, or are they inclusive? What was the problem? It was not the law or the teaching of the law. Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, Jesus condemned what they did and what they did not do. He tells the disciples and He tells the crowd, Matthew 23, verse 3, practice and observe whatever they, the Pharisees, teach you, but don't practice what they do, He says. For they preach, but do not practice. That's Matthew 23, verse 3. And James, the brother of Jesus, underlines the same thing when he says in James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Matthew 23, verses 13 and 14. Why does He call them hypocrites? He tells us, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. How? By not practicing what you preach. He calls them blind guides. Verse 16. Because they, Matthew 23, 23, because they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, He says, without neglecting the others, the other matters of the law. And He goes on, verse 26 and 28, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. In other words, get the inside cleaned up so that your behavior, your life, your actions will follow. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, He says, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They had the law, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had the law. They knew the commandments, but Jesus says they were lawlessness, even though they had them and they knew them. He said, you're lawless. And that was not just irony on the part of Jesus, nor is it a contradiction. It's truth. One can observe all the commandments, but without love motivating obedience, one is lawless. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is love speaking. The same love that took him to the cross. For God so loved, agape, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul also underlines this truth in Romans 13, verses 8 and 10. He says, one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love satisfies, puts into effect the law of God. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus carried it even further. He said, Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, he says, you have heard it said, you shall love, agape, your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that's righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this divine principle was vividly demonstrated not long ago. If you all heard the news and watched it on the news, it was demonstrated so vividly when the Rutgers girls basketball team that Don Imus hurt with his despicable words forgave him. He went to talk to them for 2 hours they talked together, and those girls forgave him. A sublime moment in that horrible business. The others that were involved were motivated by power and revenge, and they consequently missed an opportunity for greatness. Because you see, rot offers the most pain and forgives, pays the sacrifice of agape love. Love and forgiveness are synonymous, as are hate and revenge. Call to mind that sublime moment when from the cross was heard the voice of the crucified Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, which was his personal demonstration of his own words. Now, would Jesus talk like this, like he talked to the scribes and Pharisees? Would he talk like this to the church of today? Addressing not Sadducees and scribes, but bishops and presbyters and elders. Because you see, love is the essential sign of the covenant relationship, which has always had reciprocal obligations. John 3:16 makes people clap their hands and shout and dance a jig. God loves me. Yes, he does. He does love you. But that's not the whole story. That speaks of God's part in the covenant relationship. The covenant relationship, remember, is reciprocal. So Jesus says to those loved by God, just before he promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Enabler, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. No question about it. This is covenant language. Same expectation, same obligation as in the quote-unquote old covenant. This is our part in the covenant, to love Him. And Jesus says, John 14, 21, 23, and 24, He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. I read it earlier, but it bears repeating. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sends me. Send me. Read that. Whoa! The music stops. You know, some people have only one verse in their Bible, John 3:16. Makes you dance, makes you, you know, shout with joy. But you read this and the music stops. Things get a little serious. This is all covenant relationship language. Psalm 119 verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. If you love God, says the psalmist, you will hate evil. Psalm 97 verse 10. Did you get that? If you love God, you will hate evil. Sin. And when Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, we are, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, rooted and grounded in love. So that, he says, we may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says to the Ephesians chapter 5, first two verses, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Without agape, sacrificial love, keeping the commandments in the truest sense is not just impossible, it would be worthless. Meaningless. By the same token, one who claims to love and believe God, yet refuses to keep his commandments, his love is also, according to James, useless and dead. The hymn writer said it the best. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. God bless you all as you go back to your churches and put your faith into action. Father, thank you for being with us on this campground during this week. Thank you for speaking to us, to our hearts. We have heard your voice. Give us your grace. Give us the gift of faith. And enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to put it into action. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.